Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It is fantastic to see all your beautiful faces this morning. I know that you don't get to see the handsome face of Pastor Brent this morning. His beard is far more glorious. I get it. But he's resting. He was on vacation with his family, and they're at home. They're taking a little bit of time off, and that's okay. That's a healthy thing, and I love it. So Pastor Brent asked me if I'd be willing to give the message this morning, and I told him I'd be happy to do it. So for those of you that don't know me, I'm Pastor Paul. I am the new next-gen pastor here at Kairos. And yeah, you get to hear the youth pastor preach this morning. So, all right. A little bit about me, and you're going to actually hear a lot about me this morning, is that I really, really enjoy teaching the Word of God. It's something that has been a passion of mine for a long time. I really, really enjoy sharing what God does in my life and in the life of my family, my wives and my kids. I've got a wife, beautiful wife, two beautiful girls, and I get passionate about it. And so I apologize in advance if my story sounds bragging. Just know that I'm bragging on what God did and not on what we did, because I get so passionate about telling my story and about telling the miracles that God did through this season of us coming to Kairos. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about boldly going and how we got here. Through boldness, through trust, through faith, through understanding, through believing that God would do something amazing. Okay, and so we're going to go over a couple of scriptures. We're going to tell my story. I'm going to tell some stories of people in scripture who boldly did things for God, like putting their own life aside, putting their own safety aside to follow what God did, to follow what God told them to do, and to trust and believe that he would lead the way. And so before I get into any of that, I want to pray, because you should always start a sermon with prayer, at least I think so. Anyway, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning, share my heart with these beautiful people here, Lord. And I just pray, God, that as I speak, it be your spirit through me, and it's not me, it's God speaking through me. It's the Holy Spirit working through me, Lord. And I just pray that you move and work in the hearts and minds of each people here. And I thank you again, your name. And everybody said, amen. I love it. So just know, little side note, I'm what you call a holla back preacher. So I love it when I get like amens and yes and claps and stuff. I need that affirmation in my life. It's just who I am. So I used to teach at this church in Colorado, and when I would preach there, there was this little lady that sat like right here in the front row. And every time I knew I was bringing it, every time I knew I was saying something good, she'd stand up and just go like this. You know, so I was like, okay, I'm on the right track, because she's affirming that I'm saying something good, and I appreciate that. So that really makes a difference to me. So feel free to shout out if you want to. I would love that. There we go. Thank you. Appreciate that. That's what I'm talking about. Love it. All right. First and foremost, we got to know that we're going to preach from the Word of God. And how many believe that the Bible is 100% truth? Right? There's not a single lie found in Scripture. I've read it from cover to cover, from Revelation to Genesis, from Genesis to Revelation. I've read it both ways. I've read it ins and outs and everywhere. I can't find a single lie in Scripture. And the encouraging part about that is that if there's one lie, it's all lies. And if there's no lies, then it's all truth. And I haven't found a lie. So to me, it's all truth. So the Word of God is filled with real people who did real things for God. It's a history book. It's not fairy tales. It's not folklore. It's not Norse mythology. It is a real, based on a true story, book of real things that happened. And so I'm going to read through this morning the genealogy of Jesus. It's Matthew 1 to 17. Now, I'm going to speed it up a little bit, because there's a lot of begottens and fathers and people in there. So I'm just going to kind of... But we're going to talk about a few people in the genealogy and what they did for God. And I'm also going to tell my story in the process. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1. The ancestors of Jesus, the Messiah. This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, Perez, Zerah, was the father of Hezron. Hezron, father of Ram. Ram, Amminadab. You ever come to an Old Testament name or word that you cannot, you don't know how to pronounce it? You just read it really fast and don't look back. It's like Worcestershire sauce. You just kind of like, boom, you got to get through it. Amminadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. I'm going to talk about Rahab a little bit later, and it's kind of funny because my autocorrect on my notes said Rehab. So I have Rehab the prostitute here. I don't know. Anyway. Oh, what happened? My thing went away. Oh, gosh. Not good. This is what happens when you use technology and you trust it too much. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. David, the father of Solomon. Solomon, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, Josiah, Jehoiakim. After the Babylonian exile, we have Jehoiakim, Shehitel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Akim, Eliud, Eleazar, Matan, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary who gave birth to Jesus. All those listed above include 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the Babylonian exile, and 14 from the Babylonian exile to the Messiah. I love this section of scripture. I love it because it is this like whole line of Matthew making a point, while the Holy Spirit speaking through Matthew, making a point to say, look at all of the messed up people that God used to do something amazing. Look at all the people in here that were sinners just like us that did, and we're going to go into a couple of them, and did crazy things. Before I get into that, I'm going to start my story, okay? So in 2019, my wife and I were leading a small group for our church in El Paso, Texas. It's where I'm originally from. Born and raised in Texas, I'm a Texas boy. We're a lot tougher than you Floridians. No, I'm just joking. Until it comes to summertime, and then we're all out there like, it's just so hot. But anyway, so born and raised in Texas, my wife and I are leading a small group in El Paso for our church, and it had started to grow and started to expand really well. And so we went from like a couple of families when it started to like 16 or 18 families in like a six-week period. The pastor of the church came to me, and he's like, are you like planting a church within my church? And I was like, well, no, I'm just, you know. But like, he was actually really excited about the idea of that happening. And so I felt like, at that point, I needed to return to full-time ministry. See, I had done missionary work for a couple years back in the late 2000s, and I was a pastor in Colorado for a couple years with a young adults group, and I felt the call to go back to full-time ministry. So I brushed off my resume, and I started running the trot line. I started applying to churches all across the country. I'll be honest, I applied to churches in states that I'd be okay living in. That may or may not have been the right thing to do, but that's what I did. So I applied for churches all across the country, and this little Baptist church in Delaware found me and began the interview process with me. And so I ended up flying up there in January of 2020, and then late January 2020, I got back from Delaware, and I got this really bad cough. Anybody remember that? So, yeah, I was coughing for about a week. It was terrible. I had fever. My little one got it from us, and we just thought, okay, we have some kind of flu, having no clue what was coming next. February of 2020, the church calls me back and say, we want to hire you. Awesome. Praise the Lord. I got a job. We put our house on the market. We start the process of selling. We start the process of packing and preparing to move my family from El Paso, Texas, to Wilmington, Delaware. And then March of 2020. And the pastor calls me up and goes, hey, our church just shut down, and we're not sure if we can hire you after all. Our house is sold, we're moving in with my parents, and we've got nowhere to go. And I just was like, okay, Lord, you know what you're doing. You called us there. My wife and I got together. We prayed, and we asked the Lord what we needed to do. And we felt like God said, go. I will take care of it. So I called the pastor back, and I said, look, you guys have a little parsonage you were going to give us when we were there. Let us move into that, and I'll get a full-time job and still be your youth pastor. I'll be bivocational. Done it before. I can do it again. It's okay. But we feel called to your church, and we're going to go regardless of whether you can pay us or not. And it really blew the pastor's mind to have us say that. It was really cool. Well, come all the way to July of 2020, he calls me up. We still hadn't moved yet. We're still sitting in limbo. We're still in El Paso. He's like, we can't get you up here yet. There's all this stuff happening. Everything's shut down still. We all know what happened during COVID, right? It was crazy. Everything's shut down. Everything's crazy. And he finally goes, hey, guess what? Y'all can come. Now, here's the funny thing. Our entire house was sitting in a storage unit ready. So we were like, okay. 3 days later, we were in a moving truck heading up to Delaware. And the Lord provided a way. When everything, my sister said it this way, and I love it. She goes, when everything was shut down, God opened the doors. Because roads were closed, and states were closed, and hotels were closed, and everything was shut down. But we still managed to move my family like 1,600 miles from El Paso to Delaware. And we get there, and I've got to restart the youth group completely. It had been shut down. And it was awesome. First week, we had like 35 kids show up. I was like, cool, this is a great youth group. I'm really excited to get in here, do this. And then the next week, we had 8. It was like a come meet the new guy, and then nobody ever came again. And I'm like, okay. Lord, I trust you. We're going to do this. So we'll pause my story right there, and we're going to get into this a little bit. The genealogy is filled with a bunch of individuals going back God used to bring about his plan, and we're going to look at a few of them. I'm going to start with Abraham. So I hope everybody here knows the story of Abraham. If you don't, it's pretty simple. Abraham, the artist formerly known as Abram, was hanging out and kind of doing his own thing. God showed up in his life and said, go to the land I've promised you. Now, he didn't tell him where the land is. He didn't tell him how long it was going to take to get there. He didn't tell him any other details, but go to the land I've promised you. Now, he gave him a beautiful covenant in the midst of that, right? I'm going to make you a great nation, Genesis 12. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. And through you, my name will be made great. Like, he gave Abraham this incredible promise, but he still told him to go without any real details of what to do. So Abraham packed up all his stuff. They were nomadic people. Packed up his tent, packed up his servants, packed up his family, well, his wife, he didn't have any family at that time, and he went. And in the midst of his journey, God tells him, I'm going to bless you with a son. And Abraham's like, I don't know, 75 at this point, going, really? Like, I'm not going to ask anybody in here 75, but if you are 70 plus, how would you feel about having a kid right now? Yeah, get a laughter in there here, so. Right, like Abraham's told, you're gonna have a child, and he's gonna be my like line of the Messiah. But the problem is that Abraham starts to doubt. Why? Because it takes so long. He's doubting on God's timing, he's doubting in God's trust, he's doubting in what God said. So what does he do? He goes and has an affair with one of his servant people and has a child, Ishmael. And he's like, there's my son, there's my heir. Lord, go ahead and bless him. And God's like, did I say it was going to come from there? No. I told you you're going to have a child with your wife, Sarah. But Sarah's barren, God. I mean, if everyone here on earth told me it can't be done. And God's like, but I'm the God of the impossible. So Abraham, while still being used by God, while still following what God said to do, made a huge mistake. He had an affair. He had a child. And which, by the way, Ishmael is the representation of the Arab nation, and Isaac is the representation of the Jewish nation. We want to talk about the biggest sibling rivalry in the history of mankind, because they're still fighting to this day. And if you didn't know that, just turn on the news for 2 seconds and you're going to see what I'm talking about. Because of Abraham's mistake, there is still consequences reeling from that. Because he didn't trust that the Lord would do something. But I love it because the promise still stands. Right? Because I just read it. Isaac begot Jacob. Isaac begot Jacob. Like, it continued. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah. Like, God redeemed that situation. And so that's part of the question that I want you guys to be running through the back of your minds this morning is, if I'm going to boldly go, if we're going to boldly give, if we're going to boldly do, if we're going to boldly fill in the blank, can we do it without letting our mistakes, our shame, and our failures define the direction that God's taking us? Or are we so worried about what we've done that we're not showing what God can do? I'm in Delaware. I'm rebuilding this youth group, and COVID is running rampant. Through that time, the worship pastor of our church resigned and couldn't hack it. Let me rephrase that. It's not that he couldn't hack it. He just wanted to go somewhere where it was less oppressive of all the mandates they were offering. The senior pastor, a few months later, did the same thing. And me, fresh out of 7 years of not being in ministry, shows up at the church that 9 months later, I get left the only full-time staff member the church has. In the midst of, right before the variant went from original COVID to the Delta variant, right about that shift is when I take over. And my first Sunday preaching there, we had a family that was very sick with COVID, and we were going to do a drive-by. I was going to take the youth in a couple of cars, and we were going to drive by their house and honk the horn. I don't know if you guys ever saw people do that. Yeah. Well, one of the parents found out about it, and they were not too happy, which I wasn't trying to hide it. I'm trying to be secretive. But I'm standing in the foyer of the church. My first Sunday as the interim pastor, and I've got a parent literally cussing me out in my face. How crazy are you for doing that? Now, to me, I didn't think there was anything of it because I'd seen it and done it a bunch of times already. You drive by somebody's house, you honk the horn, but he didn't even like that idea. And it was so interesting that right as I'm coming in as the interim leader of this church, this like wall gets hit right away. Now, I want to also mention that through that time, we did not enforce the mandates in my youth group. We got my leaders together. We prayed about it. We asked the Lord what to do. We said, God, whatever you tell us to do, we're going to do it. And we all felt like the Lord said, run the youth group like normal. So if somebody wanted to wear a mask, we let them. If somebody wanted to distance, we let them. We didn't make fun of them or say anything about it. And those of us who didn't want to distance and mask and whatever, didn't do it. I didn't enforce the mandates. And it's amazing how much my youth group grew in that time. We went from 8 to about 35 students. And I can proudly say, and this I will, because the Lord protected and the Lord covered, we had 0 cases of COVID come out of our youth group. For 2 years, we ran it that way. 35 kids from 12 different schools, from 27 different families, all over Delaware, come into our youth group, and the Lord protected us. And I really believe it had nothing to do with whatever you want to believe about COVID. I really believe it had everything to do with the fact that we spent time asking the Lord what to do before we did it. We prayed. So my youth group grew. I became the interim pastor of the church, and I was like that for 9 months. I was the full-time youth pastor, the full-time senior pastor. I played drums on the worship team. Sometimes I ran sound on Sunday morning. If I could split myself into 4 people, I would have. It was a very stressful but very rewarding 8 or 9 month stretch. And it was awesome. I'm going to look at another person here in the genealogy of Jesus. And I love it because it's Rahab. It's Rahab the prostitute, right? Just let that marinate for a second. In the midst of Jesus' genealogy, in the midst of he's coming, the Messiah's coming, we're going to go ahead and mention a prostitute. Now, if someone ever tells you that the Bible is like anti-feminist movement, simply the fact that Rahab and Mary and a couple other women are mentioned in the genealogy is a huge step to counter that. Because back then, genealogies only consisted of men. And Jesus was like, no, there are women worth mentioning in my genealogy. And he picks a prostitute who would, by the way, become the father of Boaz, who was known as a kinsman redeemer. Like, the prostitute births a redeemer. And she risks her life by boldly trusting in the Lord. See, they're up against Jericho. The Israelite nation have come to the walls of Jericho. They're there. They go meet Rahab. They sneak in to do some kind of covert, reconnaissance work. And Rahab says, you can hide in my house. Just don't attack me when you come in. And they said, hang the red sash out your window and we'll know which house is yours. I love the fact that they picked the color red, because what does red represent in the Bible? The blood of Jesus. Protection. And for all of those who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, for all of those who know him as our personal Savior, we know that when he calls us to go somewhere, when he calls us to do something, when he calls us to go, we will be under his protection. It may not be easy. It may not be fun. It may be full of trials. It may be hard. But he is with us every step of the way. We fast forward a little bit in my story. I left Delaware for another church in Pennsylvania. I felt like the Lord had told me in Delaware, my wife and I both kind of felt it at the same time, that God said, you've accomplished the mission I brought you here to do, and I'm releasing you to go somewhere else. And we did. We went to a church in Pennsylvania. And I had no idea that I was about to be up against the hardest year of ministry I'd ever faced. I was only at that church for a little over a year because it got ugly really quickly. I don't want to go into too much detail, and I don't want to share too much because I'm trying to heal and move past the hurt that my family and I experienced at this church. But it wasn't fun. And in the midst of, towards the end of my time at this church in Pennsylvania, I felt the Lord saying, I want you to plant a church. What? I had about 5 or 6 different people tell me, you'd be a really good church planter. You'd be really good at leading a new congregation somewhere. And in the process of praying, because, okay, if you got 5 or 6 different people saying the same thing, you might want to start praying about that, because that might be the Lord using those 5 or 6 people to tell you. So when I had 5 or 6 different people in 5 or 6, I think it was actually 6, different circumstances tell me you should pray about planting a church, I didn't ignore that. And I started to pray and ask the Lord, open the doors. And in the midst of that, I had 3 different people in 3 different circumstances, in 3 totally different situations go, have you thought about Lakeland, Florida? I'd never even heard of Lakeland, Florida. I guess I'd heard of it because I've been to Orlando. I like to go to Disney on vacation and Universal. So I'd heard of it, but never been to Lakeland, Florida. So I started praying about Lakeland, Florida. And in the midst of all this, we felt like, okay, we have a direction. We have no idea how we're going to get there. We have no idea what it looks like there. We have no idea anybody there. But we feel like the Lord said, go to Lakeland. Okay, Lord, we're going to go. So we had a house for rent in Pennsylvania. We did a big garage sale. We sold a whole bunch of stuff. I posted a bunch of our furniture on Facebook Marketplace and other places. We're trying to sell as much as we can to get as much money as we can to get ourselves to Lakeland. And in the process of that, this guy comes over to buy our bedroom set. Some dude from the middle of nowhere, and I'm telling you, I say middle of nowhere, Pennsylvania, like this town was in the middle of nowhere, Pennsylvania. Like there were parts where the cell phone service was bad. It was the middle of nowhere. This guy shows up and he sees me, I'm wearing a hoodie that says Remix Student Ministries on it. It was the name of the ministry that I ran in Delaware. And he goes, what's that? And I said, oh, it's the, I was a youth pastor. This is the one of the ministries that I used to pastor. He goes, oh, where are you pastoring at now? I said, I'm not. I just resigned from a church because we felt like the Lord's telling us to plant a church. He goes, really, where? I said, we're actually thinking about Florida, Lakeland. He goes, Lakeland? I go down there all the time. I know a pastor in Lakeland. I'll get you his phone number. Wait, what? This guy, like, dude I met off Facebook Marketplace, buying our bedroom set, happens to be a believer, happens to go to Lakeland, happens to know a pastor, and happens to buy from a guy who's moving to Lakeland. I mean, come on, like, God doesn't just, those are like, you gotta pay attention to those little moments that God does. So in the process of moving forward to Lakeland, we get this thing, and I call this pastor up, and he's really excited to talk to me. So it turns out he's pastoring in Kissimmee, but him and his brother have a contracting business in Lakeland. So he's like, yeah, I know Lakeland. My brother knows a whole bunch of people in Lakeland. We'll connect you. Don't worry. We're going to get you set up. Okay, cool. Great conversation. Lasted about an hour. Talked to him and his brother. Felt really good. Lord, you're doing awesome. This is amazing. How incredible is this? And all of a sudden, nothing. I text him. He doesn't respond. I called. He never called back. It was like he ghosted me. And we're like, okay, Lord, where'd this go? We were going to move from Pennsylvania straight to Lakeland. We had something lined up, and now all of a sudden I can't get a hold of my point of contact. Well, in the process of that, we were selling our sectional that we had, and we had two very close friends in Delaware call us up, and they go, hey, how much do you want for your sectional? And my wife came to me, and she goes, hey, Justin and Christina are friends. I'm going to mention two couples here, Jimmy and Michelle and Justin and Christina. So y'all keep up with that. Justin and Christina called us, and they said, how much do you guys want for your sectional? I told my wife, I'm like, dude, they have helped us so much in ministry and blessed us so much, whatever, just give it to them. We're going to try to sell it for like $800, something like that. I told them, give it to them. The problem is we can't take it to them. They have to come and get it. If they want to come and get it, it's theirs. Justin calls me up. He goes, dude, we'll be there Friday. Okay. He pulls into our house with Jimmy and Michelle, another very close couple friends of ours. They all came to see us. And they've got this huge 18-foot enclosed trailer. And I'm going, can that trailer make it to Florida? But I didn't say anything. I was like, okay, Lord. My first thought was, maybe they can take us to Florida. But then I went, no, that's not how I want to be as a friend, where I'm just going to go, hey, thanks so much for coming. Now can we use you? No. I said, Lord, if it's your will, open the door. And I kind of let it go. So we go to lunch, we're talking, we're having a great time, they're picking up the sofa, everything's really good. We get back to our house, and I'm telling them, this is what happened. This guy, we talked to him, he kind of ghosted us in a way. We don't know what happened there. I don't know what God's going to do next. And Jimmy goes, when do you guys have to be out of the house? It's mid-April, you have to be out of this house. He goes, okay. And then we got to keep talking, and in the corner of my eye, I see Jimmy and Michelle kind of sneak away. And they step into our garage, they close the door, and they're in there for about 5 minutes, and then they come back out, and Jimmy goes, so we're going on a cruise mid-April. Would you guys come and stay at our house and just babysit the dogs and house sit for us for about 10 days? You guys will have the house to yourself, you don't have to whatever, and then after the cruise, when we get back, we'll take you guys to Lakeland in the trailer. Done. You know, sold to the man in the back, right? Like, yeah, okay, let's do it. Let's go. This is awesome. And so we did. They came back mid-April. We loaded up their trailer. And a little, like, I love this part of the story. So not everything fit in the trailer. We were like 3 feet short. And I was so frustrated because we were right there. So I told Jimmy, I said, dude, we're going to have to come back up. I'll pay for your gas. We're going to have to come back up like in a couple days and get the rest of the stuff and then figure something else out when we go to Florida. He goes, okay, no problem. I quickly called two pastor friends of mine up there and I said, hey, if you know anybody with a trailer that's willing to drive to Delaware tonight, it's like a 3-hour drive. If anybody's willing to drive to Delaware and back tonight to just take a couple things of our stuff, let me know. Okay, I'll do my best. They were like, all right, it's kind of a crazy request, but okay. So we pack up the trailer, we get it all situated, we're all loaded up, and right before I'm leaving the house, I did one more walk through the whole house, making sure my finger is on. I'm not even kidding with this detail. My finger is on the garage door button to close the garage with the rest of our stuff in one little corner that we were going to have to come back. My finger's on the button when my phone rings, and it's one of my friends, and he goes, "Hey, I'll be there in 5 minutes. I got a trailer, and I'll take it to Delaware for you tonight." Okay. See, what I love about that is that don't be afraid to ask, right? Like, I called a pastor friend and said, "Hey, this is a crazy request. Do you have anybody with a little 3 foot, 5 foot, 6 foot trailer that can drive to Delaware for me tonight?" And my two pastor friends, one put it out on Facebook, called a few people, one started calling members of his congregation, and they found someone. Don't be afraid to ask as you're in the midst of boldly going, and receive the blessing as it comes. Probably running a little bit long on my story here, so let's pick up the pace a little bit. Sorry, guys. We're going to talk about David real quick. So we're going to leave the story off with us getting to Delaware. We're going to talk about David. David is one of my favorite men of Scripture because he was known as, what was David known as? Anybody remember? Man after God's own heart. That's right. But how many times did David mess up? Right? He has an affair, he murders someone, he tries to kill his own kids, he's constantly like, dude, this dude is constantly messing up in Scripture. If you really study David's life, he was a pretty messed up dude, and yet he was still known as a man after God's own heart. I love that. David went from shepherd boy to giant killer to king, all in the midst of being human. Messed up. Because he trusted God every step of the way. Because he believed and he cried out in forgiveness when he needed it to. He cried out in praise when he needed it to. But he acknowledged God through the entire process. David followed him. God used him even in his fallen state. I have this verse up on the screen. It's Luke chapter 5. I love this little story. In Scripture, it goes like this. One day, Jesus was preaching on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them there, and they were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, its owner, to push out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished speaking, he said, "Simon, now go out towards deeper, let down your nets, and catch some fish." This is a really, really cool story. And like I said, I get really excited about this kind of stuff. Because this is the moment, and this is where I want you all to really hone in. This is the moment where Jesus shows, I know how to pick the right people to do my will. Because if you look at the story, if you look at the Scripture, it says he noticed two empty boats on the water's edge. That means there were more than one fisherman down there. That's all that Jesus noticed. How many? This is the Sea of Galilee. Fish was one of the highest trades. So how many boats could there have been down there? And he picked Peter's boat. There was two of them. He chose Peter. And he says, "Row out a little ways so I can teach the crowd." Now, let's put ourselves back then. There was no megaphones. There was no microphones. How did he teach a crowd of people? Was his voice just supernaturally projected? Did he like raise himself up above the boat and kind of float in the midair so get his attention and follow what he's weighing? I don't know. Like, how did he preach to the crowd of the 5,000? Like, without all of this, the beautiful things that technology has blessed us with, Jesus did it without that. But I love it because he picks Peter, who Peter is a great example of the walk of our Christian walk. Because one second, Peter's lopping ears off in the garden. "No, you're not taking my Savior." And the next second, he's denying Jesus ever existed. Or he's denying that he's part of Jesus. It's showing us how we can act sometimes. We can come to church on Sunday with boldness, lift our hands and praise, and then Monday morning at the water cooler, we tell dirty jokes and we deny that we're a Christian. Here's a better one. I love this one because this one convicts me just as much. And just know that I don't say stuff unless I've been convicted about it, okay? We come to church on Sunday, you turn graves into gardens, yeah. And then we leave the parking lot, bang, get out of the way. Driving a truck, how great is that? Why are we stopping? Go. Sing with me, how great. Like, Peter, everyone's laughing because they're like, yeah, I know, I've done that too, sorry. You know, I try to do, and I do not do this well every time, but I try really hard when somebody cuts me off to go, Lord, I forgive them, and I hope they have a blessed day. And it's so funny how quickly that turns my heart around. I don't do it every time, but I really try to remember that. But he chooses Peter specifically, who eventually becomes one of the greatest disciples. Writes us letters, tells us about his faith, gives his life for Jesus. But in the midst of it, he's constantly back and forth. You're the Messiah, I'm going to mess up. I believe in you, Jesus, but I can't do it. And that's how we can be in our walk as we boldly go. As we boldly seek the future of our church, and the future of your lives, and the direction that you all are going, the direction that we're going as a church, we can trust that he's got us, but we can keep going in the midst of our mistakes. We finally get to Florida. Oh, sorry, let me back up just a second. We're in Delaware, and we're sitting at our friend's house, and the money in our savings account is running out really fast. And we still haven't gotten to Florida yet, and we don't know what we're going to do. In the process of that, it turns out that the trailer my friend drove was part of a church plant that was happening in Delaware. I met with the pastor. I told him what our plan was and what we wanted to do, and the pastor goes, great, I'm going to give you the trailer to take to Florida. I'm also going to give you $500 for gas and hotel, and I'm going to pay for Jimmy and Michelle to take the trailer down. Like, the Lord still worked in the midst of that. We're sitting on our friend's house for dinner, some really close friends that had invited us over. We're hanging out, and out of the blue, my phone goes off, and it's the this is 2.5-3 months later. The pastor from Kissimmee is shooting me a text message. Hey, are you guys still coming to Florida? I'm really sorry. I had some family medical issues come up, and I didn't mean to ignore you. I'm sorry. I said, yeah, we're still planning to go. We're trying to figure out a way to get there. He goes, awesome. My mom is willing to open up her house to you guys to stay for a couple weeks while you find something down here. In the midst of our doubt, we trusted. And he did. We get here to Kissimmee. We got to Kissimmee. We're all excited. We've made it to Florida. We stopped at Florida. You know, the state sign, took our picture. We're here. Yeah, the Lord's going to do some amazing stuff. It was great. It was awesome. I start looking for a job. I start looking for work. I'm trying to connect with other pastors to see what it looks like to plant a church. I'm trying to hear what's happening in Lakeland. You know, I want to get the spiritual climate of the area so I know what direction to take our church in. And I got my job. And I worked for about 3 weeks. We move into our little townhome that we're living in now in Winter Havens, where the Lord just pointed us to. He opened the doors for that. We followed him through. I move into that little townhome with my family. I'm there for 3 weeks, and the job I got calls me up and says, we can't keep you. You're fired. With no real reason. Just, and that's Florida, apparently. You can fire people for no apparent reason in Florida. So I lost my job. I said, okay, Lord, that's fine. We're going to keep going. And I'm going to, for the next, like, whatever weeks, I'm going to DoorDash and Uber to hold us over. And we'll make it through. I'll start sending my resumes out. I'll keep applying to places. Lord's going to do something cool, and I trust him. It was ugly. Spent 2 months doing Uber and DoorDash, and we almost lost the house twice. Kairos was actually one of the people that helped us financially. This church blessed us, having barely been coming here. It was an incredible God doing amazing things. We saw people from Dallas, Texas. My brother lives in Dallas, and he's got a prayer group there. We saw random people from Dallas sending us checks going, keep going. We feel like the Lord says, keep going, keep going. My mom helped us out. Like, there are tons of little moments in that, but the problem was I started looking at myself and going, where did I screw up? Where did I mess up? And how much did I beat myself for it? In Romans 1:25, it says this: they traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. I did that. I began to trade the truth of what God had called us here to do for the lie of I'm failing. I was working 12 to 14 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying to provide, making absolute peanuts. DoorDash is not something you want to like do full time unless you're a single person with no family. I was making nothing, and we were stretched. I was stressed, and on top of that, it began to bring up things that happened at the church in Pennsylvania that made me feel like even more of a failure. I got more anxious, more stressed, and more depressed than I've been ever. My wife and I, here's the funny thing. My wife and I were completely ripped in half. We were not a unit at all. Now, while I'm doing that, the Lord's working in her life. She's at home. We homeschool our girls. She's a stay-at-home mom. She's at home. She's teaching our girls. She's loving our girls. And the Lord's doing awesome things. And she's having a wonderful season of blessing for her and healing for her and renewal for her. And the Lord was using her as the anchor. While Dad was out here so stressed beyond recognition, my wife was having an amazing time with God. And if it wasn't for that, it would have gotten even uglier in our marriage. I was so stressed and so full of anxiety, my blood pressure shot through the roof. I ended up in the ER with 200 over 120 blood pressure. I ended up in the hospital to get like a psych evaluation because I wanted to make sure that I was okay. It was bad. We went away for Milton. We went back to Delaware to see our friends, Jimmy and Michelle and Justin and Christina. We stayed with them. And it was refreshing. It was amazing. They encouraged. They loved. It was great. The Lord spoke to us. I got back and I went and applied for a place that I should have applied at the beginning, but I didn't. Kind of ignored this place that I felt like the Lord told me way back when, but that's what happens when you don't follow him sometimes. I got a job right away, literally within days of coming back from Milton. And then we fast forward just a little bit, and I'm serving in the youth group here. I've been serving in the sound booth back there, and I noticed that Pastor Brent needed help. I saw it. I've been in his shoes as the only guy running youth, running young adults, running senior Sunday mornings, Bible studies, counseling, doing all the things that a pastor does. I've been there. I've been in ministry for 15 years, and I'd just come off of that. So I took him out to breakfast. I said, how can I help? And he said, I need someone to take over the youth and the young adults. Went home and I prayed about it. And see, remember, we were on church plant mode. And the Lord said, no, you're on ministry. You're going to do ministry. The goal that I brought you here for is still there. But right now, I need you to do ministry. And he placed us at Kairos to do ministry in the midst of everything else. And when we started to trust and follow, let me rephrase that. When I started to trust and follow the path that God had placed me, when I skirted off for a while, I was over here, and he wants me over here, and I was doing this. It flipped so quickly. My wife and I's marriage is like all of a sudden gelling again. We're financially okay. I'm loving on the students and the young adults at the church here. I'm connecting with Brent and with Robbie and with the staff. We're starting the men's Bible study tomorrow morning. If you're 6 o'clock in the morning, it's a crew. 6 a.m. we'll be right here. If you're a guy, get up, start your week off with Jesus. I'll be here. But it's because we went. It wasn't easy. It wasn't fun at times. It was really, really scary. And if you're one of those people like me that need all your ducks in a row, do something before they get there and leave the results up to God. Because I'm pretty sure that Peter wasn't ready for the dead to rise, the lame to walk, the blind to see, the lepers to be healed. I'm pretty sure that Peter wasn't ready to cut off ears in the garden. I'm pretty sure that Peter wasn't ready to preach boldly in the synagogue. I'm pretty sure that Peter wasn't ready to see his Messiah do amazing things. But he followed and he trusted. Boldly go, even if you feel like you're not ready. It won't always be easy, but it will always be worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time to share my heart with these people here, Lord. Share my story with them. I praise you, God, for what you did. I praise you what you're doing for the hearts of those here at Kairos and this church as well. We pray that as we boldly move forward, as we boldly go, as we do things that the Lord is calling us to do, that we do it without fear, without trepidation, without worry, without anxiety, without concern, without care. We just know that we follow you and your will. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In your name we pray.